Well, the people have now asked the fundamental question, is the Lord among us or not? A few days ago, I was pointed in the direction of the autobiography of Howard Thurman, the American Christian theologian, often called a mystic, of the 20th century. In his 80th year, Howard Thurman wrote his autobiography, at the end of which he looks back and sort of holds up his life and the nature of life itself to the light. He's summarizing something essential that he has learned, while at the same time recognizing the limitations of his or anyone else's ability to articulate it. It kind of reminds me of Karl Barth having talked about the inability of mere mortals to say anything about Almighty God, coexisting with the absolute mandate that we're supposed to spend our lives doing exactly that anyway. Howard Thurman wrote at the end of his autobiography, "All life, indeed all experience, is heavy with meaning, with particular significance. As it was said of Tycho Brahe, the Danish astronomer in the 1600s, they thought him a magician, Tycho Brahe. He was a magician. There is magic all around us, in the rocks, in the trees, in the human mind. And those who strike the rock aright may find the magic where they will." Thurman said, "At long last it is clear to me that there can be no thing that does not have within it the signature of God, the creator of life, the living substance out of which all particular manifestations of life arise. There is no tilting that does not have within it as part of its essence the imprimatur of God, the creator of all, the bottomer of existence. Always, against all that fragments and shatters, and against all things that separate and divide within and without, life labors to meld together into a single harmony. Therefore," said Thurman, "failure may remain failure in the context of all of our strivings. Hatred may continue to be hatred in the social and political arena of common life. Tragedy may continue to yield its anguish and pain, spreading havoc in the tight circle of our private lives. The dead weight of guilt may not shift its position to make life, even for a brief moment, more comfortable and endurable for any of us. All this may be true. Nevertheless, in all these things, there is a secret door which leads into the central place where the creator of life and the God of the human heart are one and the same. The years, the months, the days, and the hours have flown by my open window," he wrote. "Here and there an incident, a towering moment, a naked memory, an etched countenance, a whisper in the dark, a golden glow, these and much, much more are the woven fabric of the time I have lived. And this is the strangest of all the paradoxes of the human adventure. We live inside all experience, but we are permitted to bear witness only to the outside. Such is the riddle of life and the story of the passing of our days." What do you think would be your testimony about life in the closing pages of your autobiography? And what might you and I be learning right now that would cross our minds as we sat down to write it? I read the newspapers. I see the news. I stare at social media pages seared by flame-throwing and fear-mongering and baiting and trolling, all of which are woven in among pictures of weddings and new babies and anniversaries and friendships and birthdays and retirements and walks in the woods and food that makes you want to eat your laptop screen. I hear the thoughtful, respectful discourse And I hear the shameless lying, and I roll my eyes as it seems like anything that happens has to get spun for political purposes with toxic rhetoric. I mean, it's not even rhetoric. It's not even sophisticated enough anymore to call it rhetoric. It's just blatant hypocrisy and a decision, or an apparent decision anyway, to pretend that no one could possibly have a different perspective that's humane and makes sense and is not built on lies or based entirely in fear. And I think we can be forgiven for occasionally asking, literally or rhetorically, is the Lord among us or not? When the covenant people asked Moses if he had brought them out of bondage in Egypt to die of hunger in the wilderness, that was a rhetorical question. When they asked if Moses had brought them out to kill their kids and their cattle with thirst, that was a rhetorical question. When they asked, is the Lord among us or not? That was something more than rhetorical. To that question, they needed an answer. Because sometimes it's just nice theological philosophy, and sometimes our life depends on the answer. Because as I heard Barbara Brown Taylor say at the beginning of a sermon one time, if the Spirit is with us, then nothing else matters. And if the Spirit is not with us, then nothing else matters. We need to know, because for all the great things that humankind and the individual human being can achieve, we are not saved by our excellent decision making. We're not saved by our uncompromising superiority, nor by our correct beliefs and opinions, nor by the levers of power that we cling to with white knuckles and defend with fangs and water hoses and legal machinations and manipulations. We are not saved by our philosophy. We're not even saved by our theology. Only God can give meaning to this life or any life, because God is the meaning of all life. Only God can redeem. Only God can save. The good news is that when your abilities fail you, your wisdom, your knowledge, your decision-making, your steel-trap mind, your patience, your health, your sanity, there is always a source of water in the dry and parched wilderness through which you journey by stages. Not too long ago, our friend, the outstanding local spiritual director, Jeannie Dubose, posed the question, what is the oasis? Where is the pool? Where do you go to be refreshed and have your spirit restored? Where do you find the water that keeps you sustained in the wilderness? Moses turned to God and said, these people are thirsty and angry. He didn't have to mention, I guess, that they're also scared and baffled and profoundly uncomfortable. They haven't been comfortable in years now, and filled with self-doubt and worried for their parents and for their children, their neighbors and friends, and their parched animals, the only security they had left to cling to. He said, these people are so restless and unhappy, they're just about ready to start throwing rocks at me, to stone me, to break me open. And God said, when you get to the rock at Horeb, I'll be standing on it in front of you. Strike that rock, and water will come out of it, and the people can drink. Where do you find your water? Where is the pool that sustains you? I find myself going back to the place inside that says on my behalf, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. I go to the place where I can say with all my ancestors, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Makes me lie down in green pastures, he leads me beside still waters, he restores my soul. I go back to the part inside of me that says God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult, I go to the God who says there's a time for everything. There's a time to throw away stones and a time to gather stones together. I go to the God who says, I will be calm and will be angry no longer. I go to the God who sees the men about to stone a woman and says, let anyone among you who is without sin, go ahead, you be the first to throw a stone at her. And then watch them turn away. Sinners who were faced with a moment when nobody else had to tell them what their sins were, because they already knew for themselves. And in that moment of private internal reckoning, before appallingly taking out their misdirected rage and frustration, they recognized their own sinfulness, acknowledged it if only implicitly, stopped their ludicrous, abusive, destructive behavior, and abandoned the atrocity that they were in the midst of committing. There is no record of any apologies having been issued. When I am dry and parched, and I need to know where there is water, and I need to know whether God is among us or not, I go to the God who says, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who persecute you. I go to the Savior who said, if the way of this race of human beings is to break things, break me. Who said, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. That was an Old Testament story from Numbers where the serpents were biting the people. Poisonous snakes were biting the people. And God said to Moses, put a serpent, make a serpent and stick it on top of a pole and hold that pole up. And when anybody is fatally bitten by one of these serpents, they look at that, at what you have made, the serpent on the pole that makes a shape, something I guess like this, and they'll live. I go to the God who said, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Who set his face to go to Jerusalem, deliberately and purposely delivering himself to the cross for me and for you and for all creation, for the whole cosmos. The God who said and says today, love one another just as I have loved you. The world invites everyone to throw rocks at each other, trying to cause injury and make themselves feel better, which, by the way, doesn't work. There is no such thing as an effective scapegoat. There is only a cross. We could join in and throw rocks at one another. Or we can strike the rock itself and find the fountain of living water. The world encourages people to go and try to break each other. But our message is, come and sit with us, or let us come and sit with you. We can gather, and instead of breaking each other, we can break bread together and find that God has been in our midst the whole time. After the crucifixion of Jesus and the others around him, centurions were sent to complete the work of the state and make sure that all who were crucified had died. When they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. There is a nourishing, nurturing, holy mystery all around us, in the rocks, and in the trees, and in each human mind. And those who strike the rock aright may find it where they will. Strike the rock, God said to Moses, and water will come out of it, and the people may drink, even and especially when they find themselves asking, is the Lord among us or not? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen.